Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, Five Little Ships is the name of this sermon. I'm reading from the King James Version. As you know, normally I'm using the New King James, but there's certain language in this particular verses that I like in the King James Version. In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? This event took place on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is nestled down between mountains on either side of it, and it can appear to be very sunny and beautiful as you begin to cross over. But then it can also be the case that as you're crossing over, suddenly a storm can come over those mountains and drop down over the Sea of Galilee and create quite a disturbance for those in a ship or a boat. Perhaps it was a sunny day when Jesus spoke those words that we just read in Mark's gospel, let's pass over to the other side. Folks, when our Heavenly Father, when our Heavenly Father says, let's pass over to the other side, nothing in this life can stop us from reaching the other side. It's called heaven. And someday, He's going to say, let's pass over. And I'm ready. Are you ready to pass over? I am so ready to pass over to the other side. Some of the storms of life may come and go, but praise God, the born-again believer in Jesus Christ is destined to reach that other shore. Our faith is in that promise and in that hope as believers. The King James Version uses language in describing the event that is unique in a little different language, speaking of Jesus. It says, they took him even as he was. They took him even as he was in the ship. The only way you can be saved is to take Jesus as He is. The only way you can know salvation is to take Jesus as He is. You come to Him as you are, and you receive Him, and He will bring to you the greatest joy, the greatest peace, and the greatest hope. He'll fill your heart with love, and you'll fill your heart with His presence when we take Jesus as He is. Now, sadly, there's a lot of folks that want to add and subtract to Christ. They want to take Jesus, but they want to add a little something else, like, well, it takes Jesus and certain laws and legalism that you got to follow. Or you got to take Jesus, and but it's not really complete unless you add the ordinances of the church. Or you got to take Jesus, and along with that, you want to have a little personal attention and recognition, and some folks are like that. They really crave that. And then on the other side of the equation, you got some folks that they want to take Jesus, but minus a few things. Like, they want Jesus, but don't ask me to love everybody and show everybody the love. There's some folks I just can't do that with. They want to take Jesus, but they want to leave out that part about what we give of ourselves, that we're a servant, that we give of our talents, our time, that we make commitments, we give of our offering and our tithes, we're giving. We take Jesus. They want to leave that part out. They want to take Jesus, but they want to leave out the part where we have a devoted prayer life. We get along with Christ every day, and He's our Savior. They want to take Jesus, but don't ask me now to go tell people about Him and to share the good news. I can't do that. That's just for the preachers and the evangelists. And so you got some folks saying, well, you got to take Jesus, but you got to add some things to it. And others saying, well, let's take a few things away. The verse in the Bible that we read says, they took him even as he was. As he was in that ship. Listen, we've got to take Jesus as he is. No additions, no subtractions. These verses tell us that the storm came, and when the storm had come, that Jesus was asleep in the boat on a pillow. And I'm paraphrasing, they ran up to the Lord and they said, Lord, don't you care? We're about to die. You know, sometimes we face trials and things happen in our lives and we cry out, Lord, don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through? The Bible tells us that Jesus woke up. They woke him up. He looked at the angry sea and he said those three beautiful words. He just simply said, peace, be still. There's nothing like the peace of Jesus, is there? Oh, there's nothing like the peace of Jesus when fear and challenges and storms come into our lives. There's nothing like His supernatural peace when there seems to be this constant worry or anxiety. Well, praise God that we have that supernatural peace and that He can speak peace not only to that storm physically, but the storm mentally and emotionally and spiritually in our individual lives. Well, the title of the sermon is Five Little Ships, and I'll tell you, I blame this on Ed Arnold. Ed Arnold's sitting right here looking at me. Blame this on Ed because I got to thinking about this verse 36 in Mark's gospel. The last time the men met, Ed's been teaching us wonderful things about spiritual warfare. And in this last opportunity when he was teaching here about 10 days ago in spiritual warfare, he got to talking about armor and all these various things. He got to talking about ships. And he gave some great examples when he's talking about ships. This verse 36 we read earlier, it says, speaking of Jesus, you know, they put Jesus, he's in a boat, and they're rowing away. And the Bible says, and there were also with him other little ships. Did you ever catch that when you read that story before? You just think about the one boat and Christ is there. But it says, and there were with him other little ships. And when you think about it, there are always certain ships that are with Jesus when you count on Him for your salvation and your opportunity for have eternal life. Let me just share just a snapshot of a few of the ships I'm talking about. The first one is called Sonship. S-O-N-S-H-I-P, Sonship. Romans 8 and 16 declares, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Oh my goodness, hallelujah. We are the children of our Heavenly Father. Praise God. Sonship, now that's not just something in the future. That's something right here today in 1 John 3 and 2. The Bible declares, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Now, it says, now we are the sons of God. And you ladies understand that means sons and daughters. Just because it doesn't say daughters. You understand what I'm saying? In John 1 and 12, the Bible says, and as many received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. Sons and daughters of God. That's you and me. He's our Heavenly Father. We're His children. We are His sons and daughters. Let's let that sink in. We need to remember who we are sometimes. We need to remember what God has said, who we are, His children. A little boy came running up to his mother. And the little boy said, Mama, my stomach hurts. And I know it's because I've been eating green apples. And the mama looked at him and said, now, son, you're saying your stomach is hurting, but how do you know it's the green apples that's causing the problem? And the little boy looked up to her and he said, because, Mama, I have some inside information. Think about that for a minute, what that boy's talking about. He's got some inside information that tells him those green apples is causing the problem. But you know, when people have really and truly been saved by the grace of God, they have some inside information. They have some inside information that tells them they belong to Jesus and that they are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. There's a witness in us. The Holy Spirit bears witness with us who we are in Christ Jesus, that we are the children of God. I can remember years ago when Ronald Reagan was first elected President of the United States and how happy I was that he was elected. I thought he'd be a great president. I believe he was. He had an outlook and an optimism. He had a leadership and a strength about him and a way of communicating that, people liked and they followed him. Now, could you imagine? You imagine immediately after Ronald Reagan being inaugurated as the new president of the United States, and suppose he were to get into his limo and direct the driver of that limo to drive over into the slums of Washington, D.C. Once he got into the slums of D.C., President Reagan would get out of that limo and walk up to a ragged, dirty little boy. He'd go up to that little ragged, dirty little fellow and put his arms around him and say, "Son, where's your home?" And the little boy would say, "Well, I don't have a home." The president would say, "Well, son, where's your mama and your daddy?" He says, I don't have any family. I don't have any parents." The president would say, "Well, son, where do you live?" And the little fellow would say, "Well, I live here on the street with a lot of other kids." Now, just suppose the president of the United States would be moved with such compassion that he'd put his arms around that little boy and he'd say to him, "Young man, I'm going to take you home with me. I'm going to adopt you as my son. I'm going to let you live in the finest home in the land. I'm going to give you everything money can buy. I'm going to give you new clothes. I'm going to give you a great school. I'm going to give you the finest food. I'm going to do everything I can to make your life great and to make you happy." Now, if that happened, if that had ever happened, you realize that every newspaper and every TV station and everybody across America and other parts of the world would carry that story, even if they didn't like Ronald Reagan. There's a lot of media that didn't like him at all. But they'd still carry that story because there's a great story. But I want to tell you something much greater than that. One day Almighty God looked down into the slums of this universe, and He saw you and me. He saw us in ragged, dirty sin, and He sent His Son down for you and for me. God put His arms around us, and He said, "I'm going to take you home as my child. You're going to be my son. You're going to be my daughter." And He gave us a promise of a home in heaven. And all of our dirty rags became righteousness because of the work of Christ. Oh, there's a great little ship. It's called Sonship. We're the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Oh, what a great promise we have. And the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become sons of God. Well, the next little ship we look at is fellowship. See, with Jesus, not only do you have sonship, but you also have fellowship. In Acts 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." The Bible is declaring that you and I have fellowship with Jesus as our Savior. We have fellowship with Him. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, the Bible declares, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship." Do you hear that? Every one of you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been teaching a class or how much talent you may have or how long you've been a deacon or an officer of the church. None of that matters. If you miss this matter of fellowship with Jesus, then you've missed it all. Hear me. There is a promise that you and I as believers have a special fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. We also have been promised fellowship with one another. That's very important. In 1 John 1 and 7, the Bible says, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Think about what this verse is saying with me for just a minute. When your heart is right with God, you walk in the light as He is in the light, that's what the verse is saying, then you're going to be able to have fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If our heart is right with God, if our fellowship is right with the Lord, then you don't hate people that you used to hate. You don't envy people that you used to envy. You don't feel at conflict with folks that you used to feel in conflict with. You'll be like that native that came running up to a missionary And the native cried out, "My dog is ruined. My dog is ruined. It's spoiled from the hunt. It's never going to hunt again. He's useless." And the missionary said to the native, "Well, I don't understand. What happened to your dog? What do you mean?" And the native said, "Well, my dog ate part of my Bible, and now I know that he won't hunt his enemies. And I know he won't hunt game. Because when I ate of the Word of God, and the Word of God got down inside of my heart and my soul, I started loving all those that I hated. My dog ate the Word of God. He's ruined. He's never going to hunt again." Yes, indeed. When we have fellowship with the Lord, when we have fellowship with the Word of God, we take it into our hearts and our lives, then we have fellowship with one another. You know, when people have their hearts right with God, then their hearts should be right with one another. Should be, with no exceptions. When our hearts are right with God, our hearts should be right with each other. But sadly, it seems like there's always someone that can never get along with other folks in the church. And I suspect that they must have very little or no fellowship with the Lord when folks are like that. Because when you have fellowship with Jesus, when you're in close walk with Him in the light of the world, you don't have that sense of conflict with those around you. And then there's another fellowship. We've talked about fellowship with Christ. We've talked about fellowship with one another. There's another fellowship that I need to tell you about. It's not one that we're going to be saying praise God and amen about, though. It's in Philippians 3 and 10. The Bible says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I told you nobody say praise God, amen. That we may have the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul is reminding us. He's reminding us that not only do we reign with Christ, but it's also been given to us to suffer with Him and for Him. There's a lot of folks in the prosperity gospel message and the name it, claim it message, and they totally miss this aspect of what the Word of God gives us. The fact is that through the years, people that have done the work of God, the way God wants that work to be done, have been people that know the meaning of suffering with Christ, having the fellowship of suffering with Jesus. Got examples in the Bible. Peter was crucified upside down. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Paul was beheaded. Thomas was hanged on an olive tree. James' life was taken from him when a priest threw a spear and thrust it into his side and he died. All of those were those that enjoyed the fellowship of suffering with Christ, suffering for Jesus. And on we can speak of those who have known that joy of suffering for Christ. I'll give you another example. There's a fellow by the name of John Huss. He was part of the Catholic Church. He was a priest. He spoke out against some of the teachings of the Catholic Church. He spoke in favor of salvation by grace, not by following the law and works. And he criticized the church. And so John Huss, who was a preacher in the area then, those days, known as Bohemia, he was exiled from his own country and because he had rejected the rules and the corruption that was taking place in the 15th century in the Catholic Church. And he continued to preach a true gospel of Jesus Christ. The church didn't like either one of those positions, and so he's exiled. Huss had also spoken out against a fellow known as the Antipope John the 13th. Now, if you remember, in this time, you had these warring factions within the Catholic Church of who was rightfully electing the pope. So you had a pope and an antipope, and John the 13th was the antipope. He was in conflict with another fellow that claimed to be the pope. So this man, John the 13th, was involved in selling indulgences. Just to remind everybody what that means exactly, it means that the Catholic Church, through the pope, would tell you that you can commit these sins and it's going to be okay if you give us enough money. If you give the church enough money, you can still commit adultery and we won't look down upon you. We'll forgive you and you can still come to church and take communion. If you commit fornication, that's okay. If you steal from the poor, that's okay. Whatever the sin may be, You may be a drunkard or a glutton. It doesn't matter. If you just keep giving the money to the church to pay for your sins, you're purchasing the right to have indulgences. And those will be forgiven immediately if you give enough money, you understand. That was at the very heart of the church. There were a lot of churches in Europe that were built through the Catholic Church selling indulgences. Pope John the 13th, the antipope John the 13th, was very much a part of that. And John Huss criticized that publicly, criticized the Pope publicly. That's why the church exiled him. The Pope became wealthy, the church became wealthy through that corruption. How sad is that? Well, Huss is excommunicated. He spent 2 years living in exile. And when the Church Council of Constance was assembled, Huss was asked to be there, present his views and defend his position. Well, when he arrived under the promise of safe conduct from the church. But when he arrived, he was immediately arrested and he was put in prison. He was eventually taken to the front of the council and was asked to recant his position, to recant his views. Listen to what he said. It's recorded in history. "I would not for a chapel of gold retreat from the truth." There's no amount of money that's going to make me recant what I've said, which is true. When he refused, he was put back in prison. And on July the 6th, 1415, he was burned at the stake. Now, the Catholic Church says he was burned at the stake for heresy against the doctrines of the church. The truth is, he's burned at the stake because he's publicly declaring the corruption and the evil that had overtaken the leadership of the Catholic Church. History records that John Huss, as he's being burned at the stake, he could be heard singing psalms as he was burning and praising God as he was burning. And among his dying words, he predicted that God would raise others whose call for reform would not be suppressed. And this was later taken as a prophecy about the man that would come 68 years later named Martin Luther. He would step away from all the teachings of the Catholic Church and proclaim that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. And it began what we know today as the Protestant churches and the Protestant Reformation. John Huss is just another example of folks that sell out to Jesus. They sell out to Christ. And no matter what happens, they sell out, and sometimes there's a price to pay. And they have the fellowship with Christ in their sufferings just as Christ suffered. So this wonderful fellowship, there's fellowship with Jesus, there's fellowship with one another, and there's fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. It takes us to the next ship, and that is citizenship. Citizenship. Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven." Let that, let's remind ourselves of that today. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior. You've heard me say before that sometimes people would ask me what I did for a living, and I wouldn't tell them I was the pastor of Heritage Church. I'd just have a little fun and say, "Well, I'm a representative of the New Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce." And sometimes folks would kind of look at me when I've said that, "Man, what are you, New Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce?" And it would give me the opportunity to tell them that as Christians, the Bible makes it clear that someday there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible says there's a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And that'll be our new home. And I want to take as many as I can with me to that new Jerusalem. So I'm a part of the Chamber of Commerce. Won't you come and join me? You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah for that. Because our citizenship is not in this earth. Our citizenship is in a place where the sun will always shine, where there'll never be any tears, where there'll never be any death, where there'll never be any pain in these old bodies, there'll never be any sickness, there'll never be any worry, there'll never be any uncertainty, because our citizenship is with Jesus in heaven. When we think about that, we should all be declaring, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Amen. Come quickly. The next little ship is stewardship. Now, stewardship is important. Somebody says, "Pastor, why don't you leave that one out?" 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." Lay something aside, put it there, bring it to the church. In the book of Malachi, you know the scripture well, Malachi 3 and 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be no room enough to receive it. Bring your tithes to the storehouse, is what the Bible is saying. You know, some folks will say when I read that scripture, they'll say, oh, no, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. You're reading scriptures in the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us today. Why are you doing that? Because in the New Testament, the words of Jesus confirm what was said in the Old Testament. In Matthew 23 and 23, these are the words of Christ. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What was he saying? He's saying, you're thinking you're doing great because you're tithing. And so because you're tithing on these things, you think you're doing wonderful when your heart is evil because you're ignoring things like faith and justice and mercy. He says you need to pay attention to faith and justice and mercy. You need to pay attention to those things without stopping what you were doing, which is your tithing. That's what Jesus was saying. Just as clear as it could be, he's supporting that concept of tithing. Tithing, what is tithing? Tithing is giving 10% to God of all your increase, of all you earn. In the book of Malachi that we just read, in Malachi 3 and 8, will a man rob God? Yes, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. I don't want to be a person that robs God. I want to be a person that follows the word of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, but this I say to you, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. The Bible also tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. The Bible also tells us that the measure that you use will be measured back to you. So if you're using a teaspoon, you're going to get a teaspoon back. If you're using a big shovel, you're going to get a big shovel back. That scripture in Malachi says, test me now, try me. If you'll just follow this and give your tithes and offerings to me, if you will not receive the windows of heaven opening up and blessing you, that's the promise of God, if we're good stewards. I remind all of us here that we don't own anything. God owns it all. He owns your house. He owns your car. He owns your savings. He owns your retirement plan. God owns it all. He allows us to be stewards of those assets. And as stewards of those assets, we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every increase I get comes from God. And I acknowledge Him out of obedience and understanding that He's my source when I give my tithes and offering back to Him at the church. At the local church, not some other place. At the church, you know, the church you're fed in is the place you give the tithes and offerings. You understand what I'm saying? Stewardship matters. God bless stewardship. And finally, the last little ship is airship, H-E-I-R, ship, S-H-I-P, Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and the Bible says we're going to inherit this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When the rapture occurs, we're going up to be with the Lord in heaven for 7 years during the Great Tribulation. At the end of the Great Tribulation, we're coming back with Christ to rule and reign with Jesus for the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on this earth. We'll inherit the earth, according to Scripture. Peter gives us a reminder in 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5 to an inheritance. Listen to the words of Peter. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. We have a reservation with our name on it. We're going to inherit it. What a great thing the Word of God is saying to us. There was a very eminent and brilliant scientist by the name of Harry Reimer, very famous Christian man and scientist. He wrote a letter to a fellow that headed up the old-time Revival Hour. It was a radio program. It was headed up by a guy named Dr. Fuller. So this scientist, Harry Reimer, writes a letter to Dr. Fuller. Let me read you part of his letter. Dear Dr. Fuller, I understand that next Sunday you're going to preach about heaven. I ministered in that land because I've held a plot there better than half a century. I've not held it for speculation, but I have been sending up materials to the greatest architect of all time. I didn't work for that land. It was given to me at a great price. One day I'm going to that land. Dr. Fuller, I want you to know that I have no assurance that I'll ever hear you preach your message about heaven next Sunday. You see, my ticket to heaven has no date marked on it. I can't take my baggage with me. I can't cancel my ticket. I can't go at a later date. And I can only go on the date that God has. If I don't hear you preach that message about heaven down here, I'll be listening up there and waiting for you. He mailed that letter, and 2 days before Dr. Fuller even received the letter, Harry Reimer came into his inheritance in heaven. The scripture declares to us so beautifully, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. That's our inheritance today. That's your promise from God to you for your future. Oh, praise God, we have heirship. We're joint heirs with Christ. To miss that is to miss everything. So I conclude today as we look at these little ships. The Bible said that as the ship left the side into the Sea of Galilee, that these other little ships were with him. These little ships, sonship. Oh, we're the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Fellowship. We have fellowship, sweet, wonderful fellowship with our Savior, fellowship with one another, and fellowship when we suffer for Jesus. We have citizenship. Our citizenship awaits us for all of eternity in that land called heaven. And there's stewardship, being good stewards of all that God has given us, being faithful. And finally, heirship. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus, an inheritance incorruptible. Oh, what an inheritance we have when we know Christ as our Savior. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the promises. Thank you, Lord, that the Word of God tells us that we take Jesus as He is. And these little ships come along beside Him. And we reviewed some of those today. Father, we thank you for the promises that you give us in your word. They give us hope. They give us strength. They give us energy and they give us a certainty that when we look at all the nonsense and the evil and the pain of this world, that there is a greater world waiting us. Heaven awaits us. Hope awaits us. You await us. We thank you, Father, for those promises. We thank you for each one of those little ships in our lives. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we give you praise. Amen. Amen.